the consciousness. He cannot steadily control the mind. A Krishna conscious person easily achieves the result of yoga practice without separate endeavor. But a yoga practitioner cannot achieve success without becoming Krishna conscious. Asamyatat mana yoga dushprapa iti mayati vasyat mana tuyatata shakyo vaptum upayuta. For one whose mind is unbridled, self-realization is difficult work. But he whose mind is controlled and who strives by appropriate means is assured of success. That is my opinion. Om Gyan Smranjasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshavanam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruvaya Namaha Shri Chidanabrahma Vishnam Stantam Yena Bhutane Swayam Rupa Chidamayam Dadati Swavanamikam Vanchakaptaruvyas Cha Kripa Sindhuvyeva Cha Padidanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha, Shri Vasati Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Yes, so Dan Gati Prabhu has chosen a very nice verse tonight. Very appropriate verse. Very practical verse, because it is referring to our position today. Today, in very realistic and down-to-earth terms, that we are all trying to become Krishna conscious, but because we're living here in this material world, and the material nature is very powerful, and because we are ourselves inclined to come under the control of material nature, we are aspiring, in many cases we are desiring certain things, even though we're trying to be devotees, and we're desiring that also. But along with that desire, we may also be maintaining some other desires, material desires. Yes, this can happen. That different types of desires may coexist together. And actually, when we are more in our senses and more clear-headed, then we know which of the desires are really worthwhile. The desire to become Krishna conscious. We know that yes, this is the only thing worthwhile, but still, even though we know that and we're trying like that, but still the other desires, certain other desires may coexist, and sometimes we may fall under their influence and in this way get ourselves into some difficulty. Just to give us some idea of how the principle works and how it can work, of these desires, different types of desires coexisting together, then we could just mention that there is this very unfortunate and unpleasant habit which some people have of smoking cigarettes, such a useless activity. If you're one of those people who has the habit, pardon me, for saying, putting it like that. I don't want to insult anyone or have anyone feel uncomfortable, but let's face it, it's such a dirty habit and such an unpleasant habit, really. Unhealthy, expensive, and so on and so forth. Not a nice habit. And there are many people, who would like to give up smoking, but they're struggling with that. They're struggling with it. And sometimes they may come and tell us that, I want to give it up. I am giving it up. I'm going to give it up. Expressing some determination like that. But then shortly after, the next day or shortly after, then you hear or you may even see, there's that person smoking the cigarette. So what happened, actually? They were saying, yes, now is the time, finally, I'm doing it, I'm giving it up. But then, shortly after, they are doing it again. So what happened? Well, what happened was, or the situation is, that there are two desires coexisting. One is the desire to stop, and the other is the desire to continue. Actually, yes, it is not. You know, you cannot just blame it on the cigarette. This little thing, right? This size. And there's you. You know, big human being. Conscious living being. With a mind and intelligence and so on and so forth. There's this little cigarette. Doesn't seem like a very fair competition, does it? What could the cigarette do to defeat a big human being? So is it that the cigarette, that there's this person, they're determined, they're going to do it, it's all over now, it's finished. Did that little cigarette sneak up on the person and attack them and overpower them and force its way into their mouth or something? Of course not. And if you ask them what happened, they may say, oh, I didn't want to. I don't know what happened. Something like that. But actually there are two desires. Actually they wanted to. Of course they might not like to admit that. But the fact is that they're not struggling exactly with the cigarette. They're struggling with their own desire. Yes. So, in Krishna consciousness, this also happens in different ways. That we want to be Krishna conscious. We're trying to be. But then some other desire, some attraction comes into the mind, and something, the classics are illicit sex, intoxication, meat eating, gambling, but particularly illicit sex life, that's really the great one, the greatest hurdle, which afflicts people. Although, of course, other problems may also be prominent. But devotees trying to be Krishna conscious and wants, is desiring to be, but then their very own desire is the problem. The very own latent, deep-rooted or deeply ingrained for many lifetimes in this material world. Those desires have built up and entrenched themselves within our hearts. And they don't just go away like that. They don't just go away like that, but we are prone like that due to our deeply ingrained habit. So Krishna consciousness is a process for dealing with that and overcoming the mind. Because all these desires are resident in the mind. And that is what this verse is talking about. For one whose mind is unbridled, self-realization is difficult work. In other words, if you let your mind just ramble on, and those desires which are there within your heart, you just let them come up and suggest themselves to you, and then you start considering them and thinking about maybe it could be okay, or maybe it might even be nice, or something like that. Then you get into this position, being torn between two things, Krishna consciousness and material life. Yes. So Krishna consciousness, though, if we practice Krishna consciousness very nicely, then all those nasty desires, those other desires, we say nasty because they are nasty, but they present themselves very nicely, and we even think they are nice. You may know that the mind is compared by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur to Putana. You've heard of Putana. She was the first demon killed by Lord Krishna when he appeared on this planet. So she is compared to the mind. There are similarities. There are some parallels. Putana, she is a deadly witch, very dangerous and very nasty, very vicious, very brutal person. Her specialty was killing babies by sucking their blood. So she was very horrible. But the thing is, very interesting, when she came to do her nasty business with Lord Krishna, she did not come looking like some horrible person. Actually, she was. Her physical appearance, it really was just suitable, actually, in relation to her consciousness. Her consciousness was horrible, and she looked horrible. She had a gigantic body, and she looked like your classic witch hag, if you know what I mean. Ghastly looking being. She really looked the part. Because she was the part. She was actually first class witch. A shocking looking person. So she came to kill Krishna. However, because she was a witch, and witch means mystical powers. So because she had mystical powers, she was able to transform herself into a very sweet, very beautiful, but not only very beautiful, but very sweet looking young lady, if you know what I mean. Practically like a saintly lady, young lady. Not only very beautiful, outstanding, but very sattvic, very pure, of very noble character, if you know what I mean. And a very honorable young lady, and exceptionally beautiful at the same time. So when she came in to the house of Nanda Maharaj, she looked so beautiful, but particularly she looked so nice. Nobody thought that there could be anything wrong with her. They thought, she just must be the nicest person around. So even though she was an absolute stranger, when she walked into the house, and actually she walked directly into the personal room of Nanda Maharaj, then even Nanda Maharaj's wife, Mother Yashoda, the mother of Krishna, she thought, this young lady is so nice. even though she's going into my husband's private room. But it's no problem, because she's so nice. Couldn't be a problem. Such a young lady. There couldn't be anything wrong with her. But unfortunately there was, as we know, she was Putana. It was just a put-on. She was disguised like that. So our mind is like that. Our mind is full of many bright ideas. Why are you chanting so much? You don't have enough time. There are other things that you should do. They're important. You don't need to chant this much. After all, if you just chant and chant and chant and you're trying to finish your rounds, it'll become mechanical. Better to chant lesser rounds of a better quality. And what do you think? How does that sound? Little convincing? Well, what about chanting the right number of rounds of the proper quality? How about that? So the mind may tell you, oh, these regulative principles. Don't you know, in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that what can repression accomplish? Don't you know that? You shouldn't repress yourself. If you really feel you want to do something, even if it's one of those things, then surely you should just do it, isn't it? Otherwise you may become stressed out, get into anxiety. How does that sound? Okay, so that's the mind. That's the mind. Speaking to a devotee, because the mind is super expert, just like Putana was super expert, she could assume the right form for the situation. Very expert. Tuning in to the situations, presenting herself in terms of the situations, so people thought that she just belonged there. But actually, she was just disaster personified. Yes. So, we should be careful of our minds. Yes, your mind will tell you, your mind may be telling you right now, don't listen to this fellow. He is one of these fanatics. He is one of these fanatics. And it'd just be nice to him and smile nicely, but you know what's best. It's the mind, you see, the mind is very clever. And we are trying to be a little weak. Right, so we will not give in to our minds. Yes, we will take shelter. And you know what is recommended in order to help you with the mind is to take shelter of the instructions, or you could say take shelter of the mind of the spiritual master or of the advanced devotees. Take shelter of their minds, because their minds are Krishna conscious. Do what they say to do. Think what they say to think. And don't just speculate or allow these ideas to come in and then follow those ideas, which are just coming from our conditioned minds. Yes, this is very important. And in that regard, chanting Hare Krishna is very important. And, you know, in Vrindavan, you may have heard, perhaps when Dina Bhaktu Prabhu from Vrindavan, if you remember him, he came a few years ago. And he'd love to come back, actually. I see him every time I go there. He's such a nice devotee. So, He may have told you when he was here a few years ago that the devotees in Vrindavan, this is like sort of a subtlety, it's part of our philosophy, but it's a little bit of a subtlety, that they chant the name of Srimati Radharani in order to become free from material desire. Now, if you are a little familiar with Hindi, then you would know what the letter R looks like. Yes? You know what the letter R looks like? It's sort of... Well, actually, it looks very much... It looks quite like our R. Not exactly. But you get, you know, the vertical line and... Well, from your side, it sort of comes down like that, something like that, almost like an R. But it's actually like a hook, that it's Ra, in fact, that syllable, Ra. So it's like a hook, and they say that if you chant the name Radhe, then that Ra, that's the hook. That Ra, if you really chant nicely, that hook will go into your heart and hook out any of those wrong desires that may be lingering there in your heart, in your mind. So, you know, we don't want to start some sort of cult of chanting Ra, hey, but this is what they say. This is what they say. Anyway, the principle is that if we practice Krishna consciousness nicely and if we really try to chant without offenses and if we don't take shelter of our minds, but if we take shelter of the minds of the advanced devotees, particularly of Srila Prabhupada or one's own spiritual master, if one has one, or just the senior devotees, the older devotees, advanced devotees, in general, particularly Srila Prabhupada, we take shelter of their minds, and not of our own minds, but get our mind to take shelter of those higher minds, then the mind can be controlled. And then, well then, you can make advancement. You can become fully Krishna conscious easily. Otherwise, your mind, just like Putana, she killed many children. She wanted to kill Krishna. She'll kill you. She'll kill your Krishna consciousness. Don't worry. She can do it. Yes. That's what the mind is like. That is what those latent material desires are like. They're there to kill our spiritual lives. So, we have to take shelter like this. And when we are sheltered like this, then anyone can become Krishna conscious. There's no limit. Just like today. Today is a nice day. Today is the disappearance day of Srila Jiva Goswami. It's also the disappearance day of Srila Lochan Das Thakur. So they're both important acharyas. And I was just thinking earlier about both of them. And I remembered one story told by Lochan Das Thakur, which illustrates this point. How, if a person takes shelter of higher persons, like taking shelter of chanting Hare Krishna means you're taking shelter of Krishna. He's the highest person. Then you also can take shelter of Srila Prabhupada. He's also high. And the advanced devotees. So there's one very nice story. You may be familiar with that story, but I just thought I could tell it anyway. And it's written by Lochan Das Thakur. You know the story of Lord Chaitanya when he was just a little boy. I think, I don't know about preschool, but just sort of, you know, 5, 6, 7 maybe, something like that, really young. Do you know the story of Lord Chaitanya and the puppy. You know that story? Anyway, I'll tell you that story. Very beautiful story. That merchant used this little boy, and every day he'd go out and play with his friends. And then he'd come home later on, come back for lunch perhaps. So, one day he came home carrying one puppy. Little dog. And his mother, Mother Sachi, was not impressed. I know in the West we say, what is it? Dog is man's best friend. You know, they tend to have things sort of, they get mixed up in the Western world. It is a fact that man is dog's best friend. You know, you see, sometimes you see dogs traveling in the front seat, passenger seat of a Mercedes Benz, surveying the scene around, looking down on the world. All the plebs, look at them. You know what a pleb is. And here I am in my Mercedes. When I get home, I'll jump up on my couch in front of my TV. And I may let the humans sit there sometime if I feel like changing my position. But in the Vedic culture, dogs are not taken very seriously, I'm afraid. Now actually, don't think that I or we have it in for dogs, because Krishna has a pet dog in Goloka Vrindavan. He has a pet dog. So ultimately, dogs are okay. And that dog, he's not a dirty dog. And even if he is, that dirt, it's all Chintamani, dust of Vrindavan. But the dogs here are not so clean. We won't go into the details. But, you know, if you think about it, you'll see. They're not very clean. They're very aggressive. You may be walking down the street minding your own business. You mean nobody any harm. And one dog comes and barks at you. Or many dogs, one after the other. Isn't it? Why? They don't have to do that. You know, if you were being aggressive yourself, perhaps. But you're just minding your, you may even be a friend of the people there. So just see. So we don't take dogs so seriously. And Lord Chaitanya brought this little puppy home, and Mother Sachi told him, oh no, really. And tried to convince him about how we don't need a dog, we don't want a dog, why have a dog? He just takes the dog away. And Lord Chaitanya, little Lord Chaitanya, he became very upset. Said, no, he's my dog. He's my puppy. He's nice. You know, interesting thing about dogs. You know, dogs like licking people. And people think that the dog, isn't it cute? My dog is kissing me. But you know why the dog is licking you? He is wondering, what would you taste like? This famous story of Henry VIII, if you've heard of him in England, he was a real tyrant and really degraded fellow. And he died of like a sexually transmitted disease. And his whole body was just overwhelmed by this disease, and his whole body swelled up and kind of went rotten on him, something like that. And then he died. And when they took his body on the royal barge to the Right Honorable Funeral Place where the kings go, then his dog jumped on the barge and started eating his body. This puppy, I want to keep him. And there was a little argument But Lord Chaitanya said, no, I want to keep him. So then Mother Sachi said, well, all right. So then after lunch, Lord Chaitanya went out to play again. So you know what Mother Sachi did. She took the dog away, well away, on the other side of town or somewhere. She got rid of the dog. And when Lord Chaitanya came back, he looked around. Where's my puppy? Where's my dog? Mother Sachi said, oh, I don't know. He was just here. I don't know, maybe he's just a stray puppy. Maybe he just went wandering away. Maybe he's just gone. Oh, Lord Chaitanya got so angry. He threw a tantrum. And they were just, him and his mother were just at loggerheads for some days. And he never saw the dog again. However, that dog, the next day, wherever he was on the other side of town, suddenly that dog started manifesting symptoms of Krishna prema. He started dancing, standing up on his rear legs, chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And he was chanting, Radhe Govinda, like these mantras, Mantra Das Thakura describes. And all the people there in the area, they gathered around, they couldn't believe it. Look at this dog. And he was just rolling in the ground, getting up, chanting and chanting, fainting, rolling, dancing. It was just amazing, completely unbelievable scene. And a few days later, while chanting wildly, surrounded by devotees, encouraging him in a big kirtan, he left his body and a transcendental airship came and took him to Goloka Vrindavan. So how's that? That's a dog. So even if a dog get some good association, somehow takes shelter of that association, and really becomes absorbed like that, then even a dog can become an advanced devotee, can go back to Godhead. And so what to speak of you? What to speak of all of us? It can happen. But we have to try and do it like that. You know, there's another story of a dog, some of you may have heard this one, from South Africa. Our devotees went to, there's some, in the middle of the year, is it, or, I forget exactly when it is, but sometime during the year, in the Free State, there is some, like, pop festival. I forget the name of it. Especially if they're not in there. Anyway, it goes on every year, apparently. And our devotees, different devotees, would go there sometimes and try to preach or distribute prasad. So some of our devotees from Port Elizabeth were there a few, 2-3 years ago, or something like that. And they were sitting, singing bhajan, kirtan, like that. And the young people were gathering around, very nice, very, very nice, having kirtan, so many young people getting into it and chanting. And one dog came, and he was sitting there, watching and just sort of, you know, checking it out for some time. Then the kirtan was building up, and then the devotees stood up, and all the people stood up, and they started dancing, and the dog stood up and started dancing on his rear legs. And he started chanting Hare Krishna in dog language. If you understand dog language, you would know. Krishna, he understands the languages of all the animals. And you know what? There is one story of one time, one devotee. Was that Jaruna, maybe? I think it may have been Jaruna. Walked into Srila Prabhupada's room in Vrindavan, and Srila Prabhupada was sitting there in his room, and there was a young monkey sitting facing him, just looking at him. And Prabhupada was making sounds. Yeah, monkey sounds. And this monkey was just watching Prabhupada. Then that devotee came in and was watching this for just a little while. And the monkey saw the devotee and went away. Prabhupada turned around and just in a very straightforward or like matter-of-fact way, you know, just this is the way it is type of way, said, oh, I told him to not to bother me and to go away. Anyway. So this dog was dancing and barking in tune with or something to do with the kirtan. And then the devotee so went on and built up to a peak, and then the devotee stopped and sat down again. And that dog came over to the devotee who was now sitting cross-legged like this, who had been leading the kirtan. That dog came and prostrated himself in right in front of the devotee and put his head on the one foot of the devotee. How's that? Yes. So, if a dog can do it, then we can do it, isn't it? Must be. It is. Yes. We just need some mercy. And, you know, you get the mercy if you take shelter, if you try to take shelter. There is some blockage there. That blockage means that Maya makes us think, can't do it, for whatever reason. Maya puts that idea within the mind, and we think, I can't do it. But actually you can do it. You just have to break through. And then you find it's just an ocean of nectar. Just so amazing. You can just dive in. You can just drown in spiritual nectar, spiritual bliss. Just chanting Hare Krishna. Just associating with the devotees. Hearing about Krishna. Serving Krishna. It's so nice. So wonderful. So let's try and do it. You have to, you could say, learn the art of taking shelter. You don't have to learn the art of becoming a big, tough devotee who can renounce everything and withstand everything, being very big and tough in some spiritual sense. But you have to learn the art of taking shelter under the lotus feet of those who are already sheltered and as such are able to also give shelter. Ultimately Krishna then should have held hard like this. And this is very wonderful. So then again, Lochan Das Thakur, it was his disappearance. It is his disappearance day today. And it's Srila Jiva Goswami's disappearance day. He's also a wonderful person. And there's also, I can tell you one nice little story about him. That one time, one big scholar, big expert scholar, came to Vrindavan having heard that Rupa Goswami and Sanatan Goswami, who were living there at the time, that they were the leaders amongst the Gaudiya Vaishnava devotees and scholars. So this this other scholar was thinking, let me debate with these two, and then I'll defeat them. Then I'll be accepted as such a big scholar really, super scholar. So he approached, first of all, Sanatan Goswami. He's the eldest, the older brother of Rupa and senior uncle of Jiva. And Srila Sanatan Goswami, immediately just by looking at the man, not to speak of hearing how he spoke, Sanatan Goswami could understand that here we have a first class, puffed up, arrogant fool. And he thought, I just want to get rid of this man on the spot if possible. So that fellow said, yes, you are Sanatan Goswami. I challenge you to a debate. Sanatan Goswami said, no problem. You've defeated me already. Let me write a note. He wrote a note. I have been defeated by such and such scholar. Signed, Sanatan Goswami. He said, just there you go. Well done. The man left after a few seconds, thinking, wow, this is really easy. So then he went to Rupa. And Rupa, of course, also could immediately understand, my Lord, what sort of person do we have here? And again, in a very proud way, that person challenged him, I want to debate with you and defeat you. And look, I already defeated Sanatan Goswami. And Rupa looked at this paper and thought, what? And then he understood, oh, this was just the trick of Sanatan. So he thought, well, I'll just do the same thing. Then he told the man that, well, you defeated my older brother. He's like my guru. Well, you must have defeated me also. So he wrote the same note. Yes, I was defeated by such and such. Signed, Rupa Goswami. So then that man went to Jiva Goswami and he showed him the two notes and said, do you want to debate with me also? You don't want to, do you? Just follow in the footsteps of your uncles. Then Jiva Goswami thought, what sort of person? And he thought, I'm not going to let this man get away with this. So then he debated with him and totally defeated him and devastated him. The man ended up just like a wreck. Totally devastated. So this is Jiva Goswami. Yeah. He had the shelter of those two great devotees. And as a result, he himself became a very, very great devotee. Very wonderful devotee. And today is his disappearance day also. There are many stories. Actually, on Sunday, we told one other story, if you were there, of Jiva Goswami with Rupa and Sanatan. Also a very nice story. So, we can take the lead from these people, or take the hints from these devotees, great souls, and we can understand what sort of direction to take and how we can act following their example. Take shelter, try to chant, really taking shelter of the holy name, and try to take shelter of the intelligence, the instructions, in other words, the minds. Adopt their mindsets, the minds of the great devotees. And then you won't have to worry about your bothersome mind telling you this, telling you that, trying to influence you, and maybe actually succeeding sometimes. Yeah. So let's try to do that. Hare Krishna. Let us try and answer a few questions. Wow, here we have a little technical question. Who is the doer? The self, or nature, or Krishna? Well, there's one verse. Chapter 3, verse 27. How many of you know chapter 3, verse 27?
Anyway, Krishna says, Prakrite kriyamanani gunai karmani sarvesha ahankara vimudatma kant aham iti manyate. That the spirit soul bewildered by the influence of the modes of nature thinks himself to be the doer of activities which are in actuality carried out by the material nature. Karta aham, I am the doer. Iti manyate, he is thinking that. But Krishna says that actually those activities are carried out by material nature. So does that mean that the material nature is the doer and we are innocent victims? There we were, standing, minding our business in Goloka Vrindavan or somewhere one day, and the material energy just came and pounced on us, and before we knew it, we ended up in clear estate. And with the material energy just running our lives and just pushing us here and there, and we just can't do anything about it. No, it's not exactly like that. It is that Krishna says that the nature, the material nature, is the doer. It is doing the things, but why is it doing the things? It's doing the things because we want it to. Yes. So we are responsible. Like, to give you an example, which actually I give in my Bhagavad Gita course. Here's my arm, I'm sticking my arm out. Now my arm is lifting up. Why? Actually, it's the material nature lifting up my arm. But why? Because I want it to. It's not just my arm is there. Suddenly, oh, look, my arm is going up, just there. No, not really. But we are desiring. Therefore, we get the karma. And the material nature does not get the karma. We get the karma. Even though the material nature is conducting the actual activities, but we are desiring, then the super soul is transmitting that desire to the nature, and the nature is doing it in practical terms, but it is doing it because we are desiring it. So therefore we get the karma, because we are responsible. But devotional service, Krishna consciousness, means that we do it because Krishna desires it. We dovetail our desire with Krishna. We're accepting Krishna's desire as our desire. So therefore we're trying to serve Krishna in different ways. So it's actually Krishna's desire. So who gets the karma? Krishna. We don't get the karma. No karma when you perform bona fide devotional service. If you speculate your devotional service, then you may take the karma. But if you do what Krishna wants, or what the spiritual master wants, which is what Krishna wants, then they'll take the karma. And they, particularly Krishna, he can take any amount of karma, it's no problem, it means nothing, less than nothing to him, won't hurt him a little. He'll just consume it like that. And we are left without the karma. We are left free. That's very wonderful. So if we make Krishna's desire our desire, then it means that actually everything is going on the basis of Krishna's desire. And it is the person who desires who is responsible. Yeah, it's the person who desires it. It's not like, you know, the famous story of the man with the smoking gun, if you know what I mean. In that story of the man with the smoking gun, with the dead body there, he said, no, it wasn't me. It wasn't me. It was the gun. Can't you see? It's smoking. It wasn't me. So, yeah. It's the person who desires, actually, who is really responsible, most responsible. So if you do what Krishna desires, then Krishna is responsible. And he takes the karma. Our devotees allowed to cook grains on a courtesy to satisfy the members of the household who are not Krishna conscious. Well, if you can convince them not to take grains, it's better. But otherwise, you know, the logic which is currently accepted within ISKCON, like in our restaurants and food for life departments around the world generally, the philosophy which is accepted is that if the people, these are innocent people, they don't know what is a courtesy, and you know, they're just ignorant like that. So if they eat grains on a courtesy, then it is a fact they will get reaction for that. And actually it's quite severe reaction. But it is prasadam. And the result of eating the prasadam is much greater, of course it's beneficial, and it's much, much greater than the detrimental results of taking the grains. So it kind of balances itself out on the positive side, at least in the longer run. So then you might say, well, that's good, so why can't I, meaning you, the devotee, why can't I take grains also then? On a courtesy. Well, the problem there is that you are not just innocent or ignorant. You know about a courtesy. Therefore, if you do it, then it becomes upperand. And your upperand, even though it's prasadam and there's spiritual benefit in eating it, even grains on a courtesy, there is. But your upper round will be greater than the benefit, spiritual benefit, of having taken the grain. So you get the idea. So therefore we don't take grains on a courtesy. But for non-devotees, you know, of course it would be better if you can convince them. Then that's the best thing. But if you really can't, then, you know, it's not the end of the world. So, in other words, probably, you can just carry on and do it. I see so many gods in this temple. Who is God? Well, yeah, there, it's a fact. There is a hierarchy. It's not that it's all one and everyone is equal. But we should also understand that the devas and devis, as we see on the altar, they're very great persons. They're not ordinary people like us from Clear Estate, or even some of you from Reservoir Hills. No, they're not like that. They're big people. Oh, they're very big people. And in generally, in most or practically all cases, they are big devotees also. Oh, yeah. They are big devotees. Very respectable persons. So we really have to be a little careful. Of course, the idea that every god is equal to every other god, something along those lines, you know, that is not scriptural, actually. There is a hierarchy, different deities on different levels, and ultimately Krishna Stu Bhagavan Swayam, we accept that Krishna is on the highest level of all, but it is not that we, you know, like we have a problem with some other deity that we don't like, whoever it may be. That's not the case at all. Devotee is a person who will offer all respect, even to an ant. Even to an ant. So when you speak of some very big controller who's also a very big devotee. Yeah. So I think that's sort of like the basis for the right type of attitude. Oops, next question. We pray for God, all is one. Well, we don't really accept that all is one. You know, one time, I was in London. I joined in London. And I was doing book distribution in central London. I met one person. He told me, like, in a really adamant way, it's all one. And therefore, he didn't need a book about Krishna, because he already had it all, you know, in that sense of it all supposedly being one. So, I asked him, do you have any money on you? He said, yes. And I asked him, can I see your money? So he pulled out his money, and I said, look, can I just put it here for a minute? I'll give it back, but just let me have a look. So I took his money. It was maybe £20, 200 rands, you know, so some money, not a huge amount, but some money. So I said, look, you know, it's all one, right? He said, yes, it's definitely all one. So I said, well, look, you know, it's all one. I am you, you are me. And whether you have the money or I have the money, it doesn't make any difference, right? Because it's all one. Then he said, well, yes. Just give me the money back. Because I said, it's all one. It's all one. Just don't worry about it. What about the keys of your car also? So he got very irritated. He looked like he was going to hit me. So I said, all right, look, no problem. I'll give you your money back. But just tell me that it's not all one, okay? So he said, all right, it's not all one. And then I gave him his money back. Yeah. So I don't know who wrote this, but if you really think it's all one, if you, maybe you brought your motor car, just bring the keys and deposit them here. It's all one. I mean, we may even give you a lift back after the program. So we don't really think that it's all one. And we don't really think that you think it either. Because if we examine your thinking, when we really get down to it, we'll see that you don't accept that it's all one. But you accept that certain things are yours, and at a certain point you'll not give them up, because you feel they're yours. I believe in God, but I haven't seen him. Okay. So, just stick around. Stick with us. And later you'll be introduced to him, okay? We'll see you get introduced to him in due course of time when you're ready. Yeah. When you become trained up as a devotee, then premanjana charita bhakti vimochanena santasadaiva hridayeshu vimokayanti. Lord Brahma says that when your eyes are anointed with the ointment of love, for God, for Krishna, then you can see him everywhere. Everywhere. Not just when you go to the temple, the house of God. Not that you'll only see him there if you come on Sunday or sometime. You'll see him everywhere. So wonderful. Yeah. And then he'll be within your heart and you'll see him there. But you have to learn to become a devotee, follow the process, get trained up, and like we said, get fixed up. Fixed up under the shelter of the lotus feet of Krishna and the devotees. Hare Krishna. Thank you for listening.